As we look at sowing and reaping this morning, it is interesting that maybe in 24, 25 of the New Testament books, there's 27 books in the New Testament, that you find references to this agricultural imagery, this idea of sowing and reaping. Jesus, for example, speaks about the heart as a kind of soil. And when the Word of God, which Jesus says is like seed, when the seed is sown upon the soil of our hearts, sometimes the Word finds different kinds of soil. Jesus says if the soil is good, that seed will yield a harvest, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus in John 15 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit." Paul uses this frequently in his letters. "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." Paul talks about money being a root of all evil. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 6 says that land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. It will be burned. And James says that peacemakers who sow, there's the agricultural imagery, peacemakers who sow in peace will harvest righteousness. Peter in his first epistle quotes the prophet Isaiah, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Jude talks of revilers who are like clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. The book of Revelation speaks of the final judgments as angels putting their sickles to the earth and reaping because the harvest of the earth is ripe. The angels then gather the clusters from the vine of the earth and throw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And of course, Paul in Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And here in Galatians chapter 6, he talks about whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. As you think about the prominence of this agricultural, these metaphors that are used for the Christian life in Christ, I think that these all go back to the Old Testament, and in particular to the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Of course, it is from the ground, it is from the earth, that God creates Adam. God pronounces a blessing upon the first creation, "Be fruitful and multiply." God's commission to Adam and Eve had to do with the earth, stewardship or dominion over the earth. God placed Adam in the middle of the ground as a kind of gardener. And of course, the curse of God had to do with the grounds that Adam worked in. He would return back to the dust of the earth. And as you think about this emphasis on agriculture, farming, and earth from Genesis to the book of Revelation, what is emphasized, and here's how it ties into the gospel, is that fruitfulness in our lives and God's blessing upon us comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, the second Adam. If anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. Paul talks about this in Galatians 6, verse 15. So those who abide in Christ, those who are united to him by faith, are fruitful. Those who are not in Christ are still under the curse of the first creation. There are two Adams, as it were. The first Adam, and if you are in the first Adam, your life is not fruitful. Your life is not blessed. You are under the wrath and the curse of God. The wages of sin is death. But the good news of the gospel is that with the death of Jesus, as he took upon himself the curse for our sin, Jesus has been raised to new life. And that new life now is proclaimed. And the message of the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and that through faith in him, You will receive new life. You, through faith in Jesus, will be made a new creature in Christ. And through Christ, your life in Him will be fruitful and blessed, not only now, but for all eternity. So that is what Paul is proclaiming. Through faith in Christ, we find blessing. And it is only through faith in Christ that we find fruitfulness in our lives and fruitfulness in our relationships with others. So Paul is really contrasting here the final outcome of the two creations, the first creation and the second creation. Those who sow to the Spirit, those who live by faith, are those who are bearing fruit according to Christ. They will reap eternal life. This is the new creation in Christ. Verse 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The old creation, though, the one who sows to his own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. So there are two outcomes for all people depending on what your relationship to Jesus Christ is. If you're outside of Christ, the final outcome is corruption. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will be outside the new heavens and the new earth. If you are in Christ, you will receive the blessings of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. In fact, if you are in Christ now, you receive a down payment of those blessings through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the only way that you and I can be fruitful, the only way that we can have any real true meaning and purpose to our lives is by living and walking by the Spirit. The soil of this sin-cursed world is unable to produce or to nurture the supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit. Only through faith in Christ can we experience, in verse 22 of Galatians 5, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are not what we can't in our own strength bear these fruits. It only comes through faith, working through love. And so as we come now to, again, the idea of sowing and reaping, Paul is outlining for us one of the basic principles of life. This is really one of the basic principles, I think, of gardening. You reap what you sow. If you planted cucumbers this spring, you're not going to be looking for watermelons. Every good and successful farmer knows that what they put into the ground is basically what comes out of the ground. And of course, the farmer asks, what is the best way for me to produce a certain maybe kind of grass if you're trying to have a lawn? If you're trying to grow tomatoes, how can I best nurture the growth of tomatoes? How can I best nurture the growth of pumpkins or zucchini or whatever it might be? This year, Heidi planted nasturtium in one section of her garden next to the tomatoes. But her nasturtium was starting to come up in a barrel in a completely different section of the garden. And we knew that this violated the law of reaping what you sow. And we figured out that it was the squirrels. The squirrels are always digging up the seed, and it seems like they didn't eat it, but they planted it elsewhere. So we are reaping what the squirrels sowed. For those of you who aren't gardeners, you can think of in terms of investing. You basically will reap what you invest. And suppose at the age of 50, you decide that you need to start saving for retirement in 15 years. And so you put $1,000 into a mutual fund. You probably are not going to reap retirement because you have not sown enough money into your savings. Either you need to begin saving a lot more at the age of 50, or you need to inherit a large amount of money, or you will not be retiring at age 65. Reaping and sowing, it applies really to everything. You think of young children, that applies to your schoolwork. How very often the kind of efforts and diligence that you put into your studies will have an effect on the outcome and your grade at the end of the school year. My parents are both teachers, and I remember my mom telling me the story that one of her students asked her the question, what do I need to do to get a D in your class? My mom was like, this is an overachiever. That's exactly. most kids want to know, what can I do to get an A? No, she just wanted to get the D. I guess she gets credit for that, and she can move on. You reap what you sow. You know, she wanted to put in the least amount of effort to simply get through. Again, sowing and reaping. It is a fundamental principle of the world in which we live in. It's a fundamental principle of God's justice. I think of the Old Testament and how often we see this principle of sowing and reaping. In Genesis 9, we see the Lord says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." There's that principle of we reap what we sow. Exodus 21, "Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21, we see the same principle. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 22, "He who sows iniquity will reap vanity." Hosea says in chapter 8 and verse 7, "They who sow the wind, they will reap the whirlwind." Obadiah chapter verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head." So this is a principle of God's justice. You reap what you sow. And I find it very interesting that at the very end of the book of Galatians, Paul, who has been saying so many negative things about the law, is now affirming one of the most basic principles of the justice of God in his law. And it reminds us that Paul never condemns the law. Paul never judges the law. Paul never declares the law guilty. Rather, Paul's emphasis as he deals with the law and the particular heresy that was infecting the churches at Galatia, Paul teaches us that the law condemns us because we are sinners. The law judges us as sinner because we are sinners, and the law judges us as guilty. And so when we think about the Apostle Paul, Paul is never opposed to Moses. Paul is never anti-Old Testament. It's not, again, Paul versus Exodus or Paul versus the book of Deuteronomy. It's the Apostle Paul versus the Judaizers. It's Paul versus a heretical view of the law. Remember that the Judaizers seem to have been teaching that the law was given so that we as sinners might be justified through works. Paul is saying, no, the law wasn't given for that purpose. The law was given so that we might be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why in other places, like in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul can say that Jesus is the telos, the end or the goal of the law. The purpose of the law is always to point us to Jesus Christ and not to point us to our own strength or our own flesh or our own allegedly good works. And sowing and reaping, again, this is really at the very heart of the gospel. Now, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 through 26. And here in Romans 3 and verses 23 through 26, and as we'll see after this, it's not like Jesus, when he came and preached, that Jesus was preaching that there was a lessening of the justice of God. The justice of God is just as applicable in the gospel age as it was in the age of Moses. It will be just as applicable on the day of judgment. You will reap what you sow. If you look at Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 through 26, Paul says, "For the demonstration, I say," and this is God publicly displaying Christ. The context here in Romans chapter 3 is in verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Both Jews and Gentiles are all sinners." And verse 24, "Being justified," notice that it's not our works, but we're justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the good news of the gospel is not that we lessen the demands of God's perfect holiness or his justice, or that we lessen the demands of God's law. That is not the message of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus reaped what we sowed. He reaped the wrath of God the Father. He was forsaken at the cross for our sins. And that through faith in Jesus, we reap the righteousness that he sowed. That is how God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Other world religions, the ones I'm familiar with at least, also emphasize this principle of reaping and sowing. For you young children, have you ever heard of the word nemesis? Have you ever heard that word nemesis? Sometimes if you play sports or games, you'll have somebody who is your nemesis. Now, nemesis goes back to the time of Paul and even before the Apostle Paul, thousands of years ago. And nemesis was a Greek goddess. And this Greek goddess, Nemesis, she would punish everyone who became proud and arrogant. And no matter how much a person tried to run away from Nemesis, she always found her victims and executed her sentence. So they would always run away. That's the idea of reaping what you sow. So even in the Greek mindset, which is not a biblical mindset, but there is this, we're all made in the image of God, and there is always this sense of justice. You reap what you sow. This is also a fundamental tenet of Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, Jainism, and the law of karma. A person, according to the law of karma, for example, is born a beggar because they were somehow bad or mean or deserved it from a previous life. So according to religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, when you see a suffering person, you see the outworking of justice. So you go by a person on the street, homeless person, and if you're Buddhist or Hindu, the idea here is that person is reaping what they sowed. And this is basically the argument of Job's three friends, isn't it? Now, Job was suffering, you know, tremendously, and Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, look at him, and this is not a biblical way of thinking, this is more a way of thinking, an Indian way of thinking. Job, you are suffering greatly, therefore you must have sinned greatly. You think of all the evil things that his friends said to him and their accusations against Job. Judaism and Islam also has this idea of reaping what you sow. But very often what you find in these religions, and I think this is the kind of way most people think in the country that we live in today. People today tend to downplay the holiness and the justice of God, and they think that because they are a pretty good person, they will get into heaven after they die. And so what they have to do is in some way set aside the justice of God and say, well, God will for some reason overlook his justice. He will not act justly and he will declare me worthy of eternal life. And so the hope and I think our society today and most of the people you talk to, you say if you were to die tonight and God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? Most people have this idea, well, I've been a pretty good person. And they never really deal with their sin. But the question is this. What could you as a sinner do to merit eternal life? What is there that you as a sinner, one who has broken the law of God, and your conscience even condemns you, what could you do, what work could you do to merit eternal life? And Jesus gave the answer to that in John chapter 6. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the only work that we can do. It's not really a work, it's a gift of faith. But the only thing that we can do is to believe in Jesus Christ. So you think of all the people who think that they live pretty good lives in this world. And in some ways they do. But rejecting the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection is not a good work. I try telling that to my Muslim friends. You're trying to get into heaven through your good works, and yet you reject the death of Jesus on the cross. That is one of the greatest evils in the world, to reject Christ. Rejecting that Jesus is the Son of God is not a good work. Rejecting that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life is not a good work. Rejecting the teachings of Jesus is not a good work. Not submitting your life to the lordship of Jesus is not a good work. That is why Paul can say in Romans chapter 3, that there is no one good, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anyone really who's relying upon their good works into heaven, to get into heaven, they must really reject Jesus Christ. And the final rejection of Jesus is the unpardonable sin. That is the unpardonable sin, the final rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony to Jesus. And as you think about reaping what you sow, think about some of the penalties that God gives throughout the scriptures for those, and what people reap for the sins that they sow. Paul sums it up in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. But think about all the punishments that God in his perfect justice handed down in the Old Testament. Idolatry and graven images. Death. Taking God's name in vain. Death. Sabbath breaking. Death. Dishonoring parents. Yes, you could receive the death penalty for that, my young friends. Murder. Death. Adultery. Death. Coveting. Death. Eating the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve. The day in which you eat of it, you will surely die. And Jesus doesn't lessen the demands of God's justice, does he, in the New Testament? You think when Jesus came in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus expounded upon murder by saying, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. But Jesus said, but I tell you that anyone who calls his brother a fool is guilty and is in danger of going into fiery hell. So it's not just the outward act of murdering another person and taking their life. It involves the thought. And it involves hatred. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says that adultery is more than the outward act. I hear so many people today sometimes say, you can look but you can't touch. But Jesus says that adultery, that which is worthy of death, has to do with lust and the thought and the heart and the mind. Jesus said that divorce and remarriage, except for unchastity, is adultery. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Jesus never lessens the demands of God's justice. But again, the good news of the gospel is that he is the one who fulfilled the demands of God's justice for our sins by dying for his people on the cross. Now, if you look with me in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 10, again, we see that the severity of God's justice is not lessened by the gospel. In fact, you might say that the demands are even increased by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what Jesus does teach in the New Testament, and I think that we need to realize this, is that the way in which we deal with others now in this present age is the way in which God has dealt with us. And in God, in his patience, his mercy, his kindness, his forbearance, his tolerance, has not given us sinners what we deserved immediately. That God in his mercy and his patience does not give to us the wages of our sin immediately. And the reason for that is so that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And as God has dealt with us in gentleness and kindness and patience, you know, these are the fruit of the Spirit, this is the way in which we are to deal with others also in our relationships with them. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Again, to emphasize the justice of God. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so as we think now to the severity of God's justice, it always points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. As we think of the severity of God's justice, that is our only hope as sinners, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. His righteousness, Christ's keeping of the law. That is our only hope as sinners. The law condemns us. The law is impotent. It cannot help us to obey in any way. Only the Spirit of God can enable us to do these things. And so this is why Paul is now confronting the Judaizers and their heresy. Because the Judaizers were now going back to the Jewish laws, the food laws, the Jewish feast days. And they were going back to such laws and saying, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And they wanted to go back to their obedience to the law of God for God's blessing and for the purpose of God's acceptance of them. It was like they were saying, you know, Jesus has done his 99%. Now you need to do your 1% in order to get into the favor of God. And Paul says, if anything were to depend upon us and our obedience to God, we would be forever lost. That is why Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And it all centers around the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It is only in the death and the resurrection of Jesus that we find the perfect justice of God. So when Paul talks about sowing to the flesh, he's talking about two things. Paul is talking about those who sow to the flesh, the Judaizers. The Judaizers were preaching a religion of flesh. They were preaching circumcision. And so they were saying the religion of flesh was you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul says that to believe that you must obey in order to be accepted, you are anathema. Those who sow according to the flesh will reap corruption. In other words, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Also, those who sow according to the flesh are not just those who try to get into heaven based on their own good works. To sow according to the flesh can also mean that you are pursuing a life outside of Christ and a life of sin. Now, if you look at Galatians 5 and verse 19, Paul outlines other deeds of the flesh: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who sow to the flesh can sow according to their sin, but those who sow according to the flesh can also sow according to their good works, trying to get them into heaven. Paul says that both ways of living according to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But those who sow according to the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. And it is with this that I'd like to close with an exhortation, that the law of God's justice and the law of God's sowing and reaping is a great blessing. It is a great blessing because it points us to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus reaped what we sowed, and we reap what Christ sowed. We are righteous in Christ. He is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption, and it comes all through faith in Him. And here is the encouragement then. God assures us in verse 9 that He rewards our living by faith through love. Anything that you do in relationship to the kingdom of God, anything that you do motivated by a love for God and a love for your neighbor, you will always reap according to that work. That is part of the justice of God in Christ. Let us not become weary, Paul says in verse 9, in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I think one of the great hindrances to our sowing according to the Spirit is that we don't always see the results of our labors in this life. And the temptation, as we sow in the Spirit, the temptation is that in doing good, we grow weary, and what we want now is earthly reward and earthly gratification. Really, when you often sow according to the Spirit, not only you don't receive earthly accolades and applause, but very often you receive the wrath of the world. You receive hatred. You receive persecution. People will insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Christ. And you're doing good. You love God. You're doing these things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And why am I not reaping what I am sowing? And what happens is that we become tired. And we begin to wonder, really, is there any justice in the world? And we forget the message of the cross. I was reading about Robert Thomas, who was the first Protestant missionary to North Korea. And he was killed before discipling a single convert. And many felt that his life was a waste. Robert Thomas had spent years preparing for this mission. In 1865, he arrived on the coast of Korea for the first time to learn all he could about the people and their language. Lacking Korean language material, Robert handed out tracts and New Testaments in Chinese. He soon had to return to China, where his wife died the following year. In 1866, Thomas, armed with 500 Chinese Bibles, undertook his journey to Pyongyang, the capital today of North Korea. And it was on an American Navy gunship called the General Sherman. And that August, the ship sailed up the Taedong River. Robert tossed gospel tracts onto the riverbank as the ship proceeded. When the ship ran aground on a sandbar, Korean soldiers on the shore believed the foreigners had hostile intentions and set the trapped ship on fire. They slaughtered all those who came ashore. And sensing that death was near, Robert Thomas held out one of his red Bibles and said in Korean, "Jesus, Jesus." The attackers then cut off his head and threw it into the river. In 1891, a discovery in North Korea, or in Korea, revealed God's conclusion. I'm sorry, I think it was in 1991 that it was discovered. What seemed to be a failed commission. A visitor noticed some interesting wallpaper on the walls of his guest house. Pages of a red Chinese Bible. The owner of the guest house was named Park, and he was the soldier who had ended Robert Thomas's life. I'm sorry, this was back in 1891. Sensing the missionary was a good man, he had picked up the red Bible, read it, and later dedicated his life to Christ. Park wanted to preserve the Bible's writing, so he pasted the pages of the Bible onto his walls and his living room. And he said, "Many people have come from all over Korea to read my walls." Today, over 100 years later, 100 North Korean families secretly worship Christ near an area where Robert Thomas, the first missionary, was martyred there. Though Robert Thomas's, and through his example, God reveals to us again that we always reap what we sow. And the hope that we have, and this is the reason that this will always happen, God always rewards Christ for his obedience. And the obedience of Christ is not only rewarded 2,000 years ago with his resurrection, the obedience of Christ is still being rewarded today with the people whom the Father has given to the Son And it is through the body of Christ, his bride, the lives of you and I who call upon Christ in faith, it is through our lives that the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness is rewarded. On the day of judgment, there will not be a single Christian who lived for Christ and where you will be able to look at any area of your life and say, you know what, I was unfruitful. For some reason, there was no fruit in that area of my pursuit of righteousness. That is impossible. The justice of God will not allow for that. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Think about the widow who gave away the last of her money, the widow's mite. Does she give that away and it goes unseen by God? Of course not. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there. God sees her heart. He sees what she's giving. And it will not go unrewarded. Jesus talks about praying in secret. There is no prayer as you pray in faith in Christ that God will not reward. Your heavenly Father sees what you do in secret, whether it is praying, whether it is fasting, whether it is giving alms so that your right hand does not know what your left hand is doing. But God sees these things, and Jesus promises, this is the justice of God, you will reap what you sow. God is not unjust. He will not forget your faith working through love. Why don't we grow weary? God sees things. Why don't we grow weary? Here's another reason as we think about God and the rewarding of his grace. Your station in glory and your capacity for enjoyment of eternal life is related to the life you have now been called to live through faith in Jesus Christ. As one theologian put it, God crowns our work not only in conferring eternal life on everyone who believes, but also in distributing different degrees of glory to those who, motivated by that faith, have produced good works. Now, we need to be clear on this. Our sowing according to the Spirit does not justify us. It is only through faith alone in Christ alone that we are righteous. It is only through faith alone in Christ alone that we receive the inheritance as sons and daughters of God. But God always rewards his children according to his grace, even though we are but unworthy servants. Paul says that some of us build on a foundation. The foundation of Christ is Christ. But some of us build using gold, silver, costly stone. Others wood, hay, and straw. Paul says that on the day of judgment, the building materials that we use will be tested with fire, and the fire will bring to light the quality of each man's work. And our work, our labor, our faith working through love in Christ, that which survives, gold, silver, costly stone, you will receive a reward. And that which is burned up, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you will suffer loss. You will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. God is not unjust. He rewards his grace and the labor of our love for the glory, his glory. The one who is entrusted with 10 minutes was rewarded by his master with 10 cities. Jesus talked about those who would be called great in the kingdom of God and those who would be called least in the kingdom of God. Jesus says that we are to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus says that anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. Whatever you do for the least of the brothers of Jesus, you do it to him. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Whoever sows sparingly, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, in the context of giving, will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 that we are to train ourselves in godliness, as physical training is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that one star differs from another in glory, so it shall be at the resurrection of the dead. And so as Paul is closing his letter to the churches at Galatia, the encouragement that we have as we think about the finished work of Jesus Christ and as we think about the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God's justice, sowing and reaping, is still a principle by which he rewards us in Christ. Therefore, we are not to lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith.